Before we start, I think we should all just take a moment to pause and reflect on the worthiness of God. As we were singing, I don't know what was running through your mind, but here's what was running through mine. Lord, you're worthy and I'm not. Like in my heart, there's a sense of awe and wonder that the God of all majesties, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is holy, 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 the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who breathes stars and galaxies into existence, the one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, has adopted me as a son in this family, has adopted you as a daughter into his family. So as we pause and reflect on the worthiness of God, this is the prayer of my heart. I pray that it's the prayer of your heart. May we be the kind of church, and may we be the kind of Christian who doesn't get bored with who God is. God, I pray that by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would always stand in awe. Lord, I know the challenges of life. I know the difficulties of life. I know the unexpected things of life that can happen at any moment. Life is a vapor, it's a mist. But in the midst of it all, Lord, you are sovereign. In the midst of it all, Lord, you reign. In the midst of it all, Lord, you are with us. So we humbly bow before you, and we sing, and we think, and we feel, and we know. We regurgitate to ourselves over and over and over that you are worthy of it all. God, you're worthy of our devotion. You're worthy of our sacrifice. You're worthy of our service. You're worthy of our praise. And it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Welcome to Rosa Street. Pastor Matt and the team, thank you all for your leadership and leading us in worship this morning. If I haven't met you before, my name is Christian, and I'm the location pastor here. Especially if you are a first-time guest, like Pastor Dan said, we're so, so glad that you are here, and we want you to know that you can belong before you believe. Amen. We are excited about what God is doing here at Rosal Street. And just to give you guys a little bit of context, this is an inward-facing conversation. Eventually, we'll start having outward-facing conversations. But just to let you all know and remind you, we are a church undergoing transition. We have experienced lots of changes in the last 4 to 5 months or so. But I believe that God is doing a fresh work here at Rosal Street. I believe that God is doing a new work here at Rosal Street. I believe that God is doing a great work here at Rosal Street, and I believe that God is building on the legacy and the foundation that's already been laid for all of us who are in this room. I believe, in spite, this number is seared in my head. You've heard me say it multiple times now because it's literally in my heart. I believe that despite the 3% chance that this could be reestablished as a credible gospel witness, I believe that in spite of the difficulties, God is doing a great work here. And we exist, amen, hallelujah, to help people find and follow Jesus from Rosal Street to the world, one church in two locations. Before I began the preaching and teaching of God's word, I felt like this would be the most appropriate time because all of you are in the room, and I wouldn't have to get any emails. What's happening? What's up? I could just say it right here. And I bet you I'm still going to get some emails about it, but that's a different sermon. Here's three things that I wanted to communicate so that you all know, so that you're in the loop, so that you know what's happening. More will be said when we have our rally after service, but there's three things that I wanted to communicate, three changes. Number one is the start time, okay? Track with me. So far, our services have been beginning at 10:30, starting very soon, as early as next week, our service time will start at 11 a.m. Praise the Lord. I didn't know how y'all was going to feel about that. Our service time will be at 11 a.m. for the following reasons. Number one, it aligns with the Woodstock location. For those of you who may not be familiar, we are one church in two locations. The first location being in the heart of Cherokee County in Woodstock, Georgia. And now our second location here at Roswell Street. So at the Woodstock location, we have two blocks for service. One block is at 9:30. The next block is 11. So because we are one church in two locations, we will likewise have the same blocks. Now we'll still have one service. And I believe that God will send people. This is what I'm praying for. Lord, send us more people so that we have to go to two services. And I trust and believe that he can do it. We'll still have one service, 9:30 being the time for groups, 11 o'clock being the time for service. So the first reason, alignment with the Woodstock location. The second reason is what I just talked about, group time. I've heard this testimony quite consistently over the last 4 or 5 months. Man, we only got about 5 minutes to fellowship before we got to get to service, right? I've heard from many people who are in groups and people who are leading life groups say that because of the 1 hour time block, by the time people get in, you know, fellowship starts, you know, you got to catch up in your week, you got to talk about what's the prayer requests, all that. By the time you do that, plus get into the word, it's time to go to service again. So we believe that by starting at 11 a.m., that will give more time for people to connect and fellowship in our small groups. Amen? Amen. Here's the third reason, releasing volunteers. There are some people who serve during the 10:30 previously, that start time. By pushing the start time back to 11 o'clock, that gives people some freedom and flexibility. So if I'm in the guest services ministry, I can head out, still get quality group time, but I can be released to my post to serve. So from an alignment standpoint, from a small group standpoint, from a volunteering and a service standpoint, we believe that 11 a.m. will be a healthier start time. That's the first big change, okay? Second big change, you probably notice it a little bit, but the stage looks different this morning, right? We are searching aggressively. Hear me. We are searching aggressively for our next worship pastor. And we are searching aggressively for the kind of worship pastor that can build a blended worship style. It's taking longer than we thought it would. I'm not going to go into the weeds or go into the details, but we thought we had the candidate. We thought God had a different plan. So to give us some margin and some breathing room to find the kind of pastor who can lead our band of singers and choir and the whole crew, lead a blended worship style well, that's what we want. We're pressing pause. And in between time, the people that have been here serving faithfully under Pastor Matt McCaslin and our friends at the Woodstock location, worship will be supplied with Woodstock, the Woodstock location's help through Easter of 2026. So if you could join us in praying that God would send the kind of worship pastor that can lead us in a blended worship style, please do. But in the interim, the plan is to work with the talent and the leadership that we already have, and our friends at the Woodstock location will work with us to have worship supplied at least through Easter, and I'm praying that we can find the guy until then. That's worship. Number three, hang on for this one. You've heard me say multiple times now that the grand reopening, February 8th. The date for our opening, outward facing to the community, is now March 15th. Somebody say March 15th. I don't even know how I can explain it simply, but I'll put it to you like this. The grand reopening was going to be consistent with the Second Mile Initiative that you heard Pastor Jeremy talk about this last Sunday. Pastor Jeremy Morton, he's our lead pastor. Most of his time is spent at the Woodstock location, but he is our lead pastor at both locations. The series for the Second Mile Initiative has been pushed back to the fall. Okay, you following me? So the question on the table was, do we still do the grand reopening? Or do we push it back to the fall? My thought was, man, it'll feel like you're opening twice if you do February 8th and then do that kind of initiative in the fall. So it makes more sense to push back the opening date so that we can do it all at one time. Okay? You following me? It's a little bit simpler. Some of y'all are like, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just get to the point. All right, here's the point. The date is March 15th. And by March 15th, there are some big changes. It's a rebrand. Somebody say rebrand. And as a part of that rebrand package, there's a new name. There's a new website, new socials, and some signage. Some, not all, but some. Name, website, socials, some signage. Okay? And I know that this is a big one. And I figured that it just made sense to do it all in one time. Pastor Christian, what will the name be? Mission Church, Roswell Street. All right. Mission Church, somebody say mission.
Mission.
Roswell Street, somebody say Roswell Street.
Roswell Street.
Okay. Why Mission Church, Roswell Street? Some of you were a part of those early meetings when this was just an idea. And one of the questions that we got consistently was, what's going to happen to the name? One of the answers that you heard was, it's probably going to change, but Roswell Street will be in the name. The rationale behind Mission Church at Roswell Street is threefold. Number one, honors the past. You've heard me say multiple times now, we want to honor the past and inspire the future. Honor the past and inspire the future. So Roswell Street will stay in the name so that we can do just that. The reality is that this church has a great history. This church has a great legacy. And we want to honor that history and we want to honor that legacy. Hence, Roswell Street will be in the name. There's a foundation here. There's people here who've been here longer than I've been alive. And we honor you. We love you. We care for you. You are not forgotten about. You are not being minimized. And we want that to be reflected in the name of this location, Mission Church, Roswell Street. Honor the past. Second reason for the name change, inspire the future. Inspire the future. Inspire the future. And number three is a part of that. By having a name like Mission Church, Roswell Street, what does that do? It reminds us of why we're here in the first place. It reminds us in the name itself, and how many of us know that names are powerful? Like, that's why our kids got the names that they do. Sophia means wisdom. Christian, aka Deuce, follower of Christ. Naomi, cheerful, although she's three. All I'm going to say is that she's three. Love her, but she's three. Nehemiah, Yahweh is my comfort. Names are powerful because they teach you and remind you just by saying it. Mission Church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Mission, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all of the ends of the earth. Mission. God did not create a church and give it a mission. Hear me. God had a mission, and then he created his church. So by having Mission Church, it's a reminder, inspiring the next generation. Your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. Here's how we exist. We exist for the mission of God. Recap, it's on the tape. You can go back, hit replay. We all heard it here. New start time, next Sunday at 11. You can come here at 10:30 if you want, but you're going to be right there sipping coffee in the foyer. All right? 11 a.m. start time. Pray that God brings us a worship pastor who can lead a blended experience. March 15th, Mission Church at Roswell Street. You heard it here first. Send all of your angry emails to Dan Moran, dan.moran@fbcw.net. Sorry, Pastor. I had to say it. Okay. New sermon series. We are starting a new sermon series today called Teach Me to Pray. Somebody say pray. Man, if you would have told me at the beginning of 2025 what the last 30 days of my life would be like, I don't know if I would have believed you. I was already convinced of this. I'm so convinced of this now. We have to be a people of prayer. Hear me. Prayer is the highest activity that any person can do. Because when we pray, we are posturing our hearts before the living God. We're having a conversation with our Creator. Prayer is the highest activity that any person can do because through prayer, hear me, we have access to the throne of grace. Prayer is the thing that moves heaven and earth. When we pray, we get heaven involved and we see God move in real time in the here and now. Prayer is the key. Like, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. Like, I'm thankful that I can read the Bible at any moment and hear God's perspective. Prayer is the other wing of that plane. Because when I pray, I can position myself before God Almighty. I can be honest with my Father in heaven. I can tell my Father what's on my mind. I can spend time in my Father's presence. And I don't know what your coping mechanism is. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. I don't know if your coping mechanism is a bottle. I don't know if your coping mechanism is a blunt. I don't know if your coping mechanism is a pill. I don't know if your coping mechanism is a person. But here's what I know to be true. What all of us need is the presence of God. The presence of God is the best solution for sin struggles, for hopelessness, for anxiety, for despair. And I'm not talking about just putting a band-aid on it. No. What you and I need most, hear me, is the presence of God Almighty. And I pray that we will be the kind of people and that we will be the kind of church who recognizes That we can't do anything by focusing on skill. That we can't do anything by focusing on personality. That we can't do anything by focusing on strategy. If anything is going to happen at this location at Roswell Street, it will be because we spend time in the presence of God Almighty. I pray that we know that, that we do that, that we experience that. But here's what I know about prayer. And I'm starting with me too. We don't always do it. How many of us struggle with prayerlessness? I go through seasons that I haven't spent the time that I know I need to spend in the presence of God. I know there's people in this room who want to pray, but they don't really know how. Like, what is this supposed to look like? How do I talk to God? And then I come to Eat, Pray, Worship, and I sit around a table. I don't know how to talk to God by myself. Now you want me to talk to him in front of other people? What does prayer look like? How do we do it? Do I kneel? Do I stand? Do I sit? Do I lay down? How do we pray? Well, this morning you and I are going to start walking through what I believe is the most comprehensive instruction that the Lord Jesus himself gives, where he answers the question, literally in the case of Luke 11, but now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that the next few weeks will help you as an individual and will help us as a church cultivate a more fruitful and effective prayer life. So, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where we see the Lord's instruction on how to pray. Again, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. For many of us, this might be familiar. For some of you, this might be new. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord starts what has historically been called the Lord's Prayer. And the first line, powerful line, that he gives in verse 9 is, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, would you teach us to pray this morning? In your son's name we pray. Amen. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First line in the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is a book that we have in the Bible written by a first century follower of Jesus named Matthew. Matthew was a Jew who was a tax collector, which means that he didn't have a lot of friends. He would have been hated by his community. He would have been seen as a sellout. And he kind of was. But what I love about Matthew is that he recognized his sinfulness. And when the Lord walked by him and said, you, tax collector, you, sellout, you who are isolated, you who are disgracing your own people, follow me. Aren't you glad that those are the kinds of people that God gives his invitations to? You follow me. Matthew follows Jesus. And his life is radically changed. He becomes, watch this word, a disciple, a learner. He surrenders to Jesus. So he writes a book in the mid-50s A.D., maybe his latest mid-60s. He's remembering all of the experiences that he had with the Lord. So he writes down and he documents and he records, as any faithful tax collector would do, a genuine record of who Jesus is and what he taught. Matthew is writing with this purpose in mind. He wants every person, but especially Jewish people, to know that Jesus is the promised Messiah, to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He wants Jewish people specifically to know that Jesus is the one that they've been praying for, hoping for, and looking forward to come. He came. And his name is Jesus. And as he is presenting Jesus as the Messiah to his audience, one of the things that Matthew does as a subtext is present Jesus, hear me, as the new and greater Moses. He's writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And Moses, in their history, is a revered figure. This was the man of God that God used to lead this nation out of captivity. This was the man that God used to split the Red Sea. This is the man that God used to give the Jewish nation his law so that they could be established as a new people. So Matthew is presenting Jesus as the new and greater Moses, because even Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that one day a prophet is going to arise like me. Listen to him. Matthew is presenting Jesus as the new and greater Moses, who is giving his people instruction so that they can be established in their new identity as the people of God. So just like Moses sat on a mountain and walked the people through the Ten Commandments, Jesus is now sitting on a mountain and he's preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is presenting his people with a new identity. Jesus is turning the values of the religious system of his day upside down. And Jesus is turning the values of the world of that day inside out. Jesus is saying repeatedly, I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. I don't want you to be like the hypocrites. I don't want you to be like the religious people. I don't want you to be like the ones who can't recognize that they are sinners before God, so they don't think that they need God's grace, so they go through life with a sense of self-reliance and a sense of self-righteousness. I don't want you to be that as a people. No, I want you to be instead, watch this, poor in spirit. It's those kinds of people who will get to experience the kingdom of God. I don't want you to be like the world. The world says power. The world says money. The world says you have control. No. Pursue humility. If you have resources, great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Be generous. If you have an enemy, oh, this is where I need the Lord's help. If you have an enemy, don't fight back. Man, I'm from Detroit, Lord. I don't know if I can do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So the Lord gets in a section on the Sermon on the Mount where he starts talking about prayer and fasting. Starting in verse 5, he says this, and when you pray, ooh, help me today. When you pray, the Lord is assuming that for his followers, hear me, that they have a rhythm of prayer in their life. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says pray at all times. Hear me, my brother and sister, and I'm preaching to myself. Prayer is not an option in the kingdom of heaven. Hear me. It is sinful not to have a prayer life. It is sinful to go about believing that you can do it on your own. It is sinful to have the posture when we don't pray. This is ultimately what we're saying. God, I don't need you. God, I can do it myself. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I got enough resources. I got enough connections. I can do this on my own. God, I don't need you. As much as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. If I had to give my defining sin struggle before I became a believer, and God is still working on this in me now, even as a believer, one of the things that I struggle with the most is self-reliance, because my mindset, my attitude is just to get it done. Just get it done. So this is a reminder to me that the posture of my heart has to be reliance on the Lord. So Jesus says, when you pray, assuming that there's a rhythm of prayer in the life of the believer and the follower of Christ. But he gives us negative examples in verses 5-8. Two examples, one that was showy, the other one that was wordy. Somebody say showy. Somebody say wordy. Help me today. Jesus says, I don't want you to be like the hypocrites, showy. These would have been Pharisees who would go out on the corner of the marketplace. They would go into the synagogue. They would stand before everybody and give long and eloquent prayers. They were so loquacious, so poignant, so descriptive. They will make a big show with their long robes, their phylacteries. They will make it an extravaganza. The Lord says, I don't want you to pray like that. I don't want you to pray to be seen by others. I don't want you to go to eat, pray, worship. I don't want you to go into your small group. I don't want you to pray together as a couple and feel like you got to have a whole sermon in your prayer, a whole devotion in your prayer. Here was the motive behind the showy prayers, to be seen by other people. The Lord says that they have already received their reward. So with all of that eloquence, with all of that loquacious, is going right up to the ceiling and coming right back down. God is not hearing that. The only thing that we receive by having that posture of prayer is to hear other people say, wow, so-and-so really knows how to pray. But it wasn't heard by heaven. Don't be showy in your prayers. But instead, go to your secret place, where your Father who is in secret will see you. Now, Jesus is not saying that all public prayer is wrong. Amen? As we were going through the book of Acts, we saw that the early church gathered to pray. They prayed in community. They probably prayed out loud. Some of the leaders probably got up and prayed. I don't want to, maybe it felt like eat, pray, worship. I don't know. Right? He's not saying that all public prayer is wrong. He's saying that public prayer with the wrong motive is wrong. Right? So don't be showy in your prayers. That's not necessary. Go to your secret place. Pastor Christian, where can the secret place be? It could be your closet. My secret place is in the family room, right on the couch. Sometimes it's in the guest room. Sometimes it's anywhere that I can get away from my four little babies. It can be in your bathroom. It can be in your car. It doesn't matter. Go to your secret place, and your Father who sees in secret hears you. Showy, but neither wordy. Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. This is what they do. They offer up empty phrases, repetitions, unintelligible words. They're trying to get to the exact formula, just wordy and empty, not meaning anything. And their motive is that they think that if they pray this way, if they say it right, if they hit the right formula, then heaven is going to hear. Jesus' response was, don't pray like that. Why? Because the Father who's in heaven already knows what you need. Some of us don't speak plainly when we go before God. We feel like we got to have the right speech. So we go before the throne and we beat around the bush. One of my kids, sweet Sophia. Oh, man, this fit. She's like, and man, I know that she's trying to butter me up. She's like, Daddy, well, you know what happened this day and what about this? And what? I'm like, Sophia, just tell it. What do you need? Happened a few weeks ago. And I said, and here's why Daddy is saying that. My heart is to bless you. Like, sometimes I'm going to say no. But my heart is to bless you. Like, I want to hear what you need, because I'm here to help. I'm your Father. So Jesus is saying all those words are not necessary. Some of you have been over to my house and we have dinner. My wife is laughing. Because all the food gets set up and it's all looking good. It's all looking amazing. And everybody's gathered around and we're about to eat. And then I pray for us and I say, thank you, Father. And we start eating. That's it. Like some of y'all, you don't need to be the one who prays over the turkey at Thanksgiving because you'll be praying for 15 minutes. It's like, man, we want to eat. I'm hungry. I know I'm stepping on some toes right now. Stop doing that. Let's get to the food. Hey, I give food to my kids and they say, thank you, Daddy. Oh, that's all I need. Blesses my heart. Jesus is saying your prayers don't need to be wordy. God already knows. Negative examples, but then he gives us a positive. He says, pray then like this. Then, logically connected to the previous section, don't do that. Pray then like this. Emphasis on the word like. Somebody say like. Like this doesn't have to be this. We don't have to say the same thing every time we go before the throne. That word like is a Greek word, adverb, houtos, which simply means in this manner. Using this as a template. Using this as a motto. It doesn't have to look like this every single time, but there are some elements that should be in our prayer, which guards us against two things. Number one, randomness. Like some of us could benefit from a game plan when we go before the throne. Like there is a way to talk to God. I just got so many examples of my kids in this, talking about Naomi. We're working on this right now. She says this in the morning, Daddy, I want a bar. I'm like, who you think you're talking to? No, that's not how you asked. Have some respect, you know? Randomness, but also not rigidity. We don't have to say the same thing every single time. So pray then like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's what Jesus is saying in the first line of the Lord's Prayer, or more accurately described as the disciples' prayer, because this is a model for you and I. Here's what he's saying. Before you run into the throne room asking for things, pause to know the one who you're talking to. That's the title of this sermon. I finally got around to it. Teach us how to pray. Step number one, know who you're talking to. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Three elements when it comes to the character of God that we should consider when we pray. Hear me, God is relational. Hear me, God is sovereign. Hear me, God is holy. God is relational, our Father. In the Jewish mind, God was distant. We know that he's powerful, he's on the throne, he's a king. There is no other God like him. He's the Lord of the universe. They would have had a category for God as Father for the nation, but not for the individual. In the Gentile mind, hear me, they had a transactional relationship with God. I go to God to get stuff. Makes me think about Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was battling the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They would cry out to Baal, wanting to get something, but he never listened. Because he doesn't exist. God is not distant. God is not transactional. That's what came to the Jewish mind and the Greek mind. Here's my question for you. What comes to your mind? Some of us in the room, when we hear the word Father, we say, man, that's awesome. My dad is my hero. I know what a good father looks like. I know what a great father sounds like. My father is accessible. He's available. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I know that there's some people in this room, that's not your story. I didn't meet my dad until I was 17. There's some of us in this room, when we hear Father, we think distant. We think abandonment. We think not a safe person to talk to. We think unavailable. I don't know what your category for father is right now in this room, but hear me. God is your father. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says this about God, and this spoke to my heart as a new follower of the Lord, who did not have a relationship with his father. God is a father to the fatherless. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, watch this, children of God. And if children of God, joint heirs with Christ. In other words, just as Jesus knows God as his father, any prayer that we see that Jesus is offering up to heaven, he always says, Father, 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 Father. The only time that we don't see that was when he was on the cross and he said, My God, why are you forsaking me? Every other time Jesus prayed, he started with Father. The same access that Jesus has to the Father is the same access that you and I have to the Father. I don't know what your father did. I don't know what your father is like, but hear me. You have a heavenly father. And this is what's true about your heavenly father. He loves you. Unconditionally. He adopted you into his family. When you did not know him. When you rejected him. When you walked away from him. But he's so merciful, gracious, and abounding in steadfast love that he brought you into his family anyway. That's who your father is. He loves you. He cares for you. He's available to you. He hears you. Which is why the first step in having an effective and a healthy prayer life is not asking for stuff. It's intimacy with your father. It blesses me as a father. When my kids don't ask me for the thousandth thing, but they just come up to me and sit in my arms. We just sit on the couch watching a football game. We're not even talking. We're not even having a conversation. I'm just a father with his kids. Our father. God is your father. Love, provision, guidance, protection. Our father who is in heaven. Anybody know somebody who's a son or a daughter of a dad who is like, you know, it's like, oh, that's your daddy. Okay. There's just a confidence about them. You know, you see this a little bit in places like Hollywood. Man, I want to go off and find myself. All right. But my daddy is Will Smith. I mean, okay. Like, when you know who your father is, especially if your father is like, oh, okay. That gives you confidence. When Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven, is a statement of authority. It's a statement of supremacy. It's a statement of sovereignty. It reminds me of Psalm 115 when David is contrasting the living God with idols. He says that there are people who cry out to idols who have eyes but cannot see, who have ears but cannot hear, who have mouths but cannot speak. In other words, he's saying that there's people today that are crying out to a block of wood and stone that are praying to creation when creation cannot do anything for you. We hear this today when people say, man, I'm going to ask the universe. Ask the universe to do what? The universe is created. The universe has a creator. So if I'm going to ask anybody for something, it's going to be the one who made the thing that I'm going back to the prophets of Baal, crying out to Baal, lashing themselves to Baal. It got to the point where prophet the Elijah said, I think Baal is having a potty break. Baal is an idol. Eyes but cannot see. Ears that cannot hear. Mouth that cannot speak. Cannot do anything for you. David contrasts that by saying, but our God is in the heavens. And he does all that he pleases. Our God is sitting on the throne. Our God controls human history. Our God sets up kings and takes them down. Our God owns, watch this, a cattle on 1,000 hills. Our God is in the heavens. And he does all that he pleases, which means that I in my prayer life can approach the throne with, watch this word, confidence. Because I'm crying out to a God who can do something. Will he do it every time? We don't know. There are times that God says no. We'll get into that in a future sermon. But when the Lord says, our Father who is in heaven, he's reminding his people that we can be confident in the power, the supremacy, and the sovereignty of God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't talk about this enough in my generation. But God is holy. God is not just holy, hear me. He's holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah died. He was an effective king in Israel's history. There's a sense of hopelessness. But God gives Isaiah the prophet a vision of the throne room. And when he goes into the throne room, he sees the living God sitting on the throne, surrounded by seraphim who say day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hear me, God is holy. The holiness of God simply means this: God ain't like everybody else. The holiness of God means that God is consecrated, that God is separate, that God is unique. We all have that room in our house that can't nobody sit in. It's called the living room, but can't nobody live in it. It's just something different about that room. So y'all can't go, you definitely can't eat or drink nothing in there. It's set apart. It's consecrated. Hear me. God is set apart. He's consecrated. Our generation, we love to talk about the fatherhood of God, and I bless God, I praise God that he is our Father, but we cannot lose sight that our Father is also holy. So when we pray, we should have a sense of, watch this word, reverence. We should have a sense of, watch this word, wonder. We should be in awe of the fact that we're talking to the one who made everything. That we're talking to the one who judges sin, who's righteous. God is our Father, but he's not flippant. Holy, holy, holy. God is relational, God is sovereign, God is holy, which means that you and I, when we pray, we can pray with honesty. We can pray with vulnerability. I had a long conversation with God last night. I was in our guest room praying for about an hour. That's not a flex. That's how much my soul was at angst. And I said, God, I'm mad at you right now. The last 30 days have been ridiculous. But he's my Father, so I can be honest with him. What do you need to be honest with God about? God is your Father. You can be honest with him. You can be vulnerable with him. When I read the book of Psalms, biggest book in the Bible, I see the full range of human emotion. There's joy, there's gladness, there's hope, there's excitement, there's also angst, there's also sadness, there's depression. All of it is in the book of Psalms. And we can take all of that to our Father. We can pray with honesty. We can also pray with, watch this word, expectancy, because he's in heaven. Like, your daddy might have it like that, but man, God, his resources are limitless. Amen. So we can pray with expectancy. Sometimes we go before the Lord and we don't want to be honest about the things we're asking about because in our heart of hearts, we don't think he's going to do it. But if I read my Bible correctly, Hebrews chapter 4, we can approach the throne with confidence. Pray with a sense of expectancy. Remember that he's holy. So also pray with a sense of reverence and wonder. That's it. If you were to wrap it all up, what is the big idea? Hey, I want to have a healthy and effective prayer life. The first step in that process, hear me. If you heard anything this morning, hear me say this. The first step in the process of having an effective, healthy, vibrant prayer life is to know the one who you're talking to. You don't have to ask for anything. You don't have to say anything. But when you pray, pause, reflect on, and consider the name and the character of Almighty God. So as I invite Pastor Matt and the band to close us out this morning, I pray that we will be this kind of church. As we pray in service on Wednesday night, as we go home, I pray that we will be the kind of people, and I pray that we will be the kind of church that values intimacy. Here's a working definition of prayer that you're going to hear me say often over the next few weeks. Prayer is intimacy. Prayer is intimacy with God for the fulfillment of his purposes. But that first part is crucial. Prayer is intimacy. So I pray that we will be the kind of church that values intimacy with God. Intimacy that has only been made possible because of his Son. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he did the thing that you and I couldn't. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. But the good news is that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later and is now exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, so that a people that were outside of God's family can be in God's family. So the whole reason why we have access, the whole reason why we can have intimacy with the Father, is because of the obedience of the Son. Amen. Lord, as we come before your throne and close this service, I pray that we would not be a church that prays. Instead, I pray that we would be a praying church. Lord, I pray that prayer would be top of mind. I pray that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we don't need dedicated time, concentrated time to do that. I pray that we would aggressively pray. I pray that we would confidently pray. I pray that we would be hungry about prayer. Lord, I pray that we would pray as if we didn't, nothing would happen, because that's actually true. So help us to be a praying church. Lord, help us to bring a praying people. And if you're somebody in the room who needs to take a next step, maybe you haven't prayed. Maybe you don't have a desire for prayer. And maybe it's because, if you were to be honest, you don't really know God. You don't know God as your Father. So today, we invite you to take a next step. If you don't know the Lord and would like to know the Lord, here's all you have to do. It's really simple. On the screen behind me, there's a number that you can text. Text the word Jesus to that number. Take out your phone, text the word Jesus to that number. And a member of our team will follow up with you to walk you through what it means to be a child of God. If today is the day that you know you need to surrender like Matthew did and be a disciple and follow Jesus, we invite you to take that next step. You can text the number. In a moment, there's going to be encouragers and people who can pray for you down at the front before we close. But if you need to take a next step today, we've made it really simple. But Father, as we said so many times, would you help us to be a praying church? As we move forward, Lord, help us not just to pray to you, pray for one another, pray for what's happening in our city, pray for everything at all times. Give us the grace to pray without ceasing. It's in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.